Our reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, and you can find it on page 1175 of your Bible, which should be somewhere in front of you if you haven't got your own. Just have a look in the seats around. I'll give you a few more seconds to find it. So, chapter 4, starting at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led the captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. In case you didn't realise, we're in election time. And they keep appealing to us, vote for me. I mean, I don't listen to the news. I like to keep abreast of know what's happening. I certainly don't look at the news on television. But I did notice Rishi Sunak saying, look what I've done for you. 11% interest rate when I came Prime Minister is down to 2.5%. And Keir Starmer, look what I'm going to do for you. Vote for me. Appealing to us. Well, the Apostle Paul makes an appeal here in Ephesians chapter 4. And his appeal is based on evidence. I appeal to you, but look at what God has done for us. On the basis of what God has done for us, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, he outlines what Christ has done for us. A new society, a new relationship with God. Here in the present life, a relationship with God Almighty and an eternity secure for us. Now, in view of this, he says, I appeal to you, live it out. From exposition, he goes to exhortation. From what God has done, surely he says, if this is what God has done for us, the only reasonable thing is this is how we've got to respond. So he begins, I therefore a prisoner of the Lord. He has taught them, he's prayed for them, and now he says, look, I appeal to you. Our life must reflect our calling. And you see, our calling is characterized by these characteristics: lowliness of spirit, meekness, patience, mutual forbearance, and love. These are the qualities of the new society. Live it out. Lowliness, humility. It's not being spineless. It's an attitude of mind that seeks the welfare of others and seeks to get others to shine, others to grow, others to excel. It's outward looking, not selfish. Meekness, the gentleness of the strong, that uses the strength that they have for the benefit, not of themselves, but for others. Meek, to be meek is not to be weak. Patience, long-suffering towards people who aggravate us. And are there people who aggravate you? Yeah, but what about you aggravating others? As I was coming out, Margaret said, "Oh, Paula, she's always late. This friend, you know, and she's always late. She sets off to go somewhere when she's supposed to be there." Forbearance. That speaks of mutual tolerance, without which no human being, no human society can live peaceably together. And last of all, love. The final quality, which embraces all these preceding qualities, characteristics, is the crown of these virtues. But you see, this love he's talking about is agape love. We use the word love in a variety of ways. And most people say, "I love him." Say, "I love myself. I want him. I want her. I want this. I love this." Love is outward looking. Agape love. Live it out, he says. But he goes on to say, you know what? God actually is giving us resources. God never asks us to do something without providing us with the resources. And note the emphasis. Make every effort. This is something that requires effort on our part. God has done much for us. We've got to do something about it. It requires effort. Elsewhere, Paul talks about the Christian being like an athlete, like a soldier, like a farmer. Have you ever seen an athlete stand on a podium? Gold medal? Look at their life. They have committed themselves. It's been a struggle, but it's been a joyful struggle. God never gives a command without giving resources. In Matthew 28, go on, Jesus says, "Go to all the world and make disciples." He said, "But I'm going to be with you." He doesn't say go. He says, "Let's go together." In Acts chapter 1, he says, "Look, don't do anything. Don't try anything until you receive the Holy Spirit." Now, God has given us resources to enable us to grow. What are these resources? Well, interestingly, these resources are you and me. And Paul is saying here, God has given us each other. We as individuals have gifts and a ministry. And as we function together, we will build each other up. So he says, but to each of us, he's given grace as Christ has appointed it. And notice, these gifts are for whose benefit? The gifts that I have, for whose benefit? Why has God given me whatever gifts I have? To make me strong, to make me clever, to make me important? No, for the benefit of others. If I have any gifts, God has given them to me that I might use them for the benefit of others, not that I might shine. Though I often say, "Lord, I keep getting credit that doesn't belong to me. Why are you so good to me?" But please keep on. The gifts we have are to be used for the benefit of others. And then he gives us a focus. The effort is to achieve what? What are we trying to achieve? Two aims, he says. Maintain the unity of the faith and attain maturity. Something to maintain, which doesn't change. Keep hold of this. And something to attain, we've got to grow. Sometimes we come across sad situation where here is a man in his 60s. He has the brain of a child of 3 or 4. We love him. We take care of him. But we are sorry. We say he's missing out. It's all right for him to be like that. There's something wrong. But for you and me, we've grown. We should behave like grown-up people. So he said, maintain the unity of the faith and attain. There are two expressions in maths that are relevant here. The highest common denominator, the lowest common factor. And these refer actually, these are relevant to the Christian faith, because sometimes in this question of unity, people say, well, what are the, let's settle for the minimum amount of things that are relevant. What are the minimum things that we can agree on? But Paul says, no, no, don't go down to the minimum. Maintain the unity of the faith. You see, he goes on to say, look, there is one body, one spirit, just as you are called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. You see how time and again, one, one, one. There is only one. There is no other. We must assert there can only be one true faith and hold on to that true faith. We can't have a variation of Christianity. There is only one Christian faith. Paul says, hold on to this faith. One body. Just because there is only one God, there can only be one true faith. No multiplicity. You can have many religions, but you can have many Christianities. What is the Christian faith? Since God is one, there can only be one true faith. Paul is stressing something that constantly he stresses in all his letters. If you read Paul's letter time and again, you find he stresses we must hold on to the faith. Why? Because throughout the centuries, the Christian faith has been prone to being pressurized by society. Look at the Old Testament. Do you wonder why it was that these people who believed in God, the God Jehovah revealed himself, started building, making altars to Ashtaroth and Baal? Why? You think, how stupid. But actually, that was the culture of the day. They went, so the people around had this culture, they believed in it. And so they were tempted to adapt and adjust and incorporate syncretism. And we are tempted today. The Christian faith is an attack today as it has been for centuries. And the trouble is, you may not notice it, but you should notice it. What is the culture of the day? As one of the archbishops said, it's untenable for us to believe this today. What do you mean untenable? Because society says this is right. So we as a church go, oh, well, we must agree with them. But Paul says, no, hold on to the faith. We as a church have got to influence society, not incorporate society. Hold on to the faith. You see, from the very beginning, the Christian faith has claimed this is God-given. It hasn't been worked out by theologians. It hasn't been worked out by the sages of society, by the great thinkers, the philosophers. And so throughout the Bible, we can come across the expression, the word of God. God says, look at the Old Testament, look at the New Testament. This is the word of the Lord. Paul writing in his letters, he said, look, this message I'm sharing with you, I haven't worked it out. It's not my thoughts. Actually, in Corinthians, he's talking about marriage and so on. He said, actually, this is not from God. This is my opinion. So he distinguishes when he's giving an opinion. For he said, look, it's not my opinion. This is what I've received from God. The Christian has claimed. Now, you may say, I don't agree with it. Fine. But at the end of the day, the Christian has always claimed it is God-given. In the New Testament, Jesus says, John, there is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak out of his own authority, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. So Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, he will guide you. And that's what happened. And so we have the New Testament and we have the Christian message. Paul writes to the Galatians. He rebukes them. He says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you by the grace of Christ to a different gospel. But there is no other gospel. There is no other gospel. Peter, in his sermon in Acts, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other message. The Christian faith is unique. Jesus is unique. We live in a day of compromise, and you and I will be criticized if we say, sorry, but, you know, this is the one true faith. There is only one God. There's only one message. If you want to go to heaven, there is a heaven. This is the only way. Jesus said there's a broad way and a narrow way. There's only two ways. And the narrow way leads to faith. The broad way leads to destruction. But you try telling that to your neighbors and friends. I was with a group of Anglican vicars when I was a proper vicar before I retired. And every 3 years we had a conference, and we were discussing something. There were about eight of us, and five out of the eight kept saying, oh, everybody will go to heaven. I said, where do you get that from? Where do you get that from? The Bible doesn't say so. Jesus never said that. Why do you think Jesus warned, watch out for false prophets? They come to you in sheep's clothing. Many false prophets will appear. False prophets will appear performing signs and miracles. And these will be nice people, charming people, well-meaning people. Paul says, maintain the unity of the faith. And this requires maturity. What about you? I mean, you look fine to me. But in your Christian faith, are you firm in your faith? Do you know what you believe? No, no, no. Sorry. Do you know what the Bible says that we should believe? Are you grounded? Why do we come to church? To encourage one another. And Paul says that we should, you know, encourage one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. My friends, we've got to know what Scripture says. We can discuss. We can encourage one another. What does the Scripture say? Maturity and unity. In Ephesians, then you will no longer be infants tossed about by every wave and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people. I'm often asked the question, what do you think about issues? Gender issues, marriage issues, moral issues? And I used to give my opinion. And now I begin to say, well, actually, what I think is relevant. Who am I? I'm not a professor. I'm not very clever. I'm a simple man. It doesn't matter what I think. That's totally relevant. The issue is, if there is a God, has he said something on this subject? And if so, what is it? Not Christian tradition. What has the Christian tradition been? Because Christian tradition actually sometimes has been faulty. But what does the Bible say? Not what current culture says. Not current values or standards or even theologians. What theologians say. With all due respect to theologians, who crucified Jesus? The theologians. They had the Old Testament, but they were blinkered. What does the Scripture say? Paul is sometimes, there was an archbishop, not an English archbishop, and he made the remark, you know, Paul was confused. Because he couldn't understand what some of the things that Paul is saying. And some of the things he says are difficult to understand. He said, Paul was confused. But the great apostle Peter, writing in one of his letters, says, you know, there are some things that our brother Paul says which are difficult to understand. He realized, yes, there are certain things which are difficult to understand because they're heavenly things and we are human beings. But if they're God-inspired, we've got to hold on to them. Maturity. There was a lady who came to me. She was, well, I met her. She had cancer and she thought she was dying and she was concerned. So I talked about the Christian faith, about the Christian gospel, and I urged her to put her trust in Jesus. But she had a problem. I want to go to heaven, sir, but my husband died some years ago, and I don't know if he isn't there. How can I be happy? How can I be contented? I said, look, I don't know about your husband. I had to be honest. I couldn't say, oh, don't worry, everything will be all right. I said, but I'll tell you what I do know. In heaven, you'll be fine. You won't worry, you won't be anxious, you won't be disappointed. I don't know. And it could very well be you'll find your husband. I don't know. But what I do know, and I can assert, is that if you put your faith in Jesus, you will be fine. And the future will be fine. And you'll be contented. You will be happy forever. You see, there is a faith which gives us hope and confidence. And then Paul says something in verse 15, which is interesting, which has often been misunderstood. Speaking the truth in love, he said, we'll be able to grow up in him whose head, that is Christ. And he's emphasizing the point he's made in verse 13, until we all reach the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when I come to the word, I thought, you know, try to be as big as I can. We're going to grow up to be like him, strong and big and steady, speaking the truth in love. And people have understood that, oh, just tell the truth. And you know, some of the people, anybody here from Yorkshire? I'm glad, because, you know, they say, you know, tell it as it is, you know, blunt. And say, no, you know, say as it is, but you know, gentle. No, nothing to do with telling the truth. As Christians, we should tell the truth. He says here, tell the truth of the gospel. Paul is speaking of that truth of the, don't compromise the truth of the gospel. Don't deviate from the truth of the gospel, but say it in love. Gently, graciously. We're members of one body. We need to grow. The result, you won't be tossed about by every new idea. Lots of new ideas keep coming and going. We look at a past culture and we laugh at the people and say, look at them. Have you ever seen the way they dressed 50 years ago? And you laugh at them? The hairstyles of the ladies, the hats they wore? And 50 years from now, if we're still here, the Lord hasn't come back, they'll look at you and say, just look at her hair. Look at her clothes. Look at him. Culture changes. We're not tossed about. We have theologians, philosophers, social scientists. They come up with all sorts of ideas. Are you influenced by these ideas? Or you say, no, this is what God says. The appeal. Our life must reflect our calling. We must be characterized by patience, lowliness, meekness, mutual forbearance, love. We must strive to maintain the unity of the faith. Hold on to the faith. Don't deviate, but always speak the truth of the gospel in love. We share the people. We share the love of Christ. And the love of Christ says we are sinners, but Jesus came to save us. We need his salvation. Everybody needs it. It requires gifts. God has given us gifts, you and me. What are the gifts you have? We're encouraged here at Elmden to use the gifts. And I see the church functions well because so many people use their gifts. And don't worry that you're not an evangelist. Don't envy somebody who's got more gifts than you. Value the gift God has given to you because that's what he wants you to use. It will enable us to become mature, stable Christians, a community that reflects and transmits the unique gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hold on to the faith. Grow to maturity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for those who've helped us to hear the gospel, to understand the message, and to put our trust in Christ, our Savior. Give us grace as a community to reflect the values of this new society we want to generate that reflect your love, your glory, your grace, and your mercy. We pray and give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.